Sandwich Tap Ministry, Queensland, a Sunday evening, the 5th of June 1983, and Rip Bethesda in Harristown, the Gospel Hall, for the Gospel Meeting. And the guest speaker this evening is Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom.
Yes, we could sing a lovely hymn of praise to start the meeting proper. Hymn number one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. The hymn number one. Father, we thank thee that we are found in thy presence because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We praise thee for this lovely hymn of triumph that we have been singing. Crown him Lord of all. And Lord, we anticipate that moment when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray as we seek to uplift the Saviour that he may become real to everyone in this room tonight. We would ask thee, O God, to give to thy servant who is about to preach that enabling of the Holy Spirit so that he may speak clearly and simply and that he may speak to glorify his Lord. Grant this, we pray. We pray for the people that shall listen. Give to them understanding hearts. Grant to them the spirit of honesty and humility, so that the word may be received and Christ may be accepted as Saviour and Lord, that some tonight may leave this building knowing that their names are written in the book of life. Lord, grant this, we pray. We would ask thee, O God, to bless wherever the gospel shall be preached tonight. We pray especially for those who will be uplifting Christ in this town. And as thy name is exhorted, the gospel preached, we pray that many may be the saved of the Lord. Grant this, we pray. Should there be some here who have backslidden, we do pray, O God, that thou wilt give tonight a word for them so that they may be restored to the Lord. Should there be some here down in heart, depressed, cast down, we pray that they may be lifted up by the preaching of Christ. And we would ask thee to come and do us all good tonight, so that we might leave this place saying one to another, we have seen the Lord. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, just before I read the scriptures, I would like to thank one and all for coming so well to the meetings. Quite frankly, dear friends, if the meetings are poorly attended, it's a discouragement to the preacher, but it's lovely to have seen so many people coming from so many places, and we are really delighted to have had your fellowship. Now, I would like to say to Mr. and Mrs. Forrest a big thank you for giving us a lovely home and putting us up and then putting up with the preacher and his wife. And would like to thank them for their love and kindness. And Mr. and Mrs. Morse too. They came to see us there in Brisbane and outline the meetings. And we want to thank them and Mr. and Mrs. Dunkley for their kindness to us. And then there's just a little word that I would like to give to the local church here. Number one, be devoted to the Lord Jesus. Call him Lord. Now, once we are devoted to the Lord Jesus and we are laid on the altar, then he can use us. Now, could I say this to you as lovingly as I can? If you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you will never really know the Lord. And your Christian life will be a misery. I had a year of that in my experience, and it was agonizing. Because, quite frankly, I didn't enjoy the world, and I didn't enjoy Christ, and I was stuck. In fact, I would say this. If you love the world more than Christ, go out and enjoy the world. You've only got a few seconds left before the Lord comes. But if you love the Lord more than the world, and that means you're a Christian, come right in. And here, bless you. I've never seen a man absolutely devoted to the Lord that becomes a misery. Never. I've seen those people with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And they're the miseries. Why? They've got neither Christ nor the world. Now really give yourself wholeheartedly to Him. Secondly, be devoted to the local church. Build it up. When there's a meeting, be there. And when you come, if you're a male, pray. So that you're building up your local church. And then lastly, be devoted to souls. Really be absolutely devoted to souls. Ask the Lord to give you one soul in the next year. And I'm sure of this, if we do those three simple things, we shall see a lovely unity. We see the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And then we shall see a large, vigorous fellowship. And then, when you get to about 100, don't build up a large local church. Hive off. Start again. So that we form body life churches all over this area. Now you'll take that from the Lord and trust it might be a little blessing to you. And may I say this? It's lovely to see the children here tonight. And if they make a little noise, don't worry, it won't worry me. If they scream, well, of course, you have to take them out. But just be at the back. We love to see the children and the Lord bless them tonight. Now let's turn to Romans 10 and we'll read verse 1. Romans 10, and we'll read from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I was once working in the heart of London, and I came near a school, and two boys were fighting. I think one boy was Irish. And they were really, to use good old common Cockney parlance, knocking big lights out of one another, so I stopped them. And one boy said to me, "Mister, it was his fault." And then the other boy said, "He's telling lies. It was his fault." And I was in a problem. And I learned by that little scuffle that where there's a problem, there are always two sides. Two sides. Now, when you read of the gospel of God, it always has two sides. And first of all, I want to share with you tonight God's glorious salvation. Then I want to show you man's responsibility. First of all, God's glorious salvation. The apostle who wrote the Hebrews said emphatically, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." Now this word saved, is it in the Bible? If we had a good concordance and we went through the Old Testament, we would find that the word's mentioned 300 times. If we went through the New Testament, we would find that the word is mentioned 69 times. In fact, every time we use the word Jesus, we are indirectly saying Savior. And what kind of Savior would he be if he didn't save people? And therefore we can see that the word is biblical. But is it practical? Do you think that the world in which we live needs a Savior? Do you think Australia and Britain need a Savior? Let's get nearer to the bone. Can you really cope with all your problems and difficulties? Can you overcome the gravity of sin? Of course you can't. We desperately need a Savior. Therefore, it's not only biblical, but the word is practical. Now, what does it mean? If we saw a man and he fell into some water, and that man cried out for help, it would be obvious that the man needs to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from drowning. When they had those awful bushfires in Victoria, there was one man trapped in his own house that was blazing, and he smashed the window and he cried out for help. Why did he cry out for help? He needed a Savior. A Savior from what? A Savior from burning. Now, please note the difference. We do not need to be saved from drowning. We do not need now to be saved from fire. But when God uses the word to be saved, he means to be saved from the ugly fact of sin. And everyone has sin. Quite frankly, dear friends, a man would be subject to insanity if he claimed to be exempt from sin. We all know by the hard facts of life that we sin, and that's why we need a Savior. Secondly, we need a Savior because of the dreadful consequences of sin. Now, I said last night, and I want to repeat this because this is very vital, that sin is so serious that God will never have it in his presence. And if a man dies in his sin, then he dies without Christ and without God, and he is lost. Romans 3 tells us that the whole world is guilty before God. Now, could I say this quickly in passing? If everyone in Toowoomba realized that, this place would be packed twice over with people. If those people tonight, sitting in their homes, watching the television, knew that they were guilty before God, they would switch it off and they would be in this building. Those people tonight in the restaurants, drinking themselves perhaps into a stupor, if they realized that they were guilty before God, they would be here. But you see, Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And it's a great thing when you can come into a building like this and lovingly you can be told, because we have sinned and broken the law of God, we are guilty before God. And what does that mean? It means that if a person dies in his sin, he is utterly lost. In that sphere that is called hell. The scripture says the wages of sin is death, and that word death there doesn't mean annihilation. It means separation. And I can prove that to you, because when the great day of judgment starts and people stand before the great white throne and then they will learn that they are guilty before God, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and it's called the second death. And therefore it cannot be annihilation, it must mean separation from God. And that's why men and women need to be saved. Dear friends, we have to drink water to live. It's a necessity. We have to breathe correctly in order to live. We have to eat certain kinds of food in order to live. These are essentials. But there's one essential that towers above them all, and that is that you get saved. Dear friends, I've often thought of the tragedy of a man slipping out of time into eternity, and he opens his eyes and he says, "Oh God, I'm in hell." The tragedy of it. And that's why men and women need to be saved. Now, could I ask you a friendly question? Not from a preacher, but from a man that loves you. Are you saved? If you're not saved, don't leave that door till you're saved tonight. But then we see the ability of the Savior. He is able to save fully and completely, for that's the word, or the paraphrase of the word uttermost. Now why? There lived only one man in this world that was born without sin, and that was the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus lived in this world, he could say to his enemies who were bitterly opposed to him, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And they couldn't point the accusing finger. Even Satan, the most brilliant being that God ever created, could not find one moral discrepancy or a loophole in the glorious nature of Christ. And when God looked upon the Lord Jesus, we must remember this, he did not look upon the Lord Jesus in order to find sin. But when he looked upon the Lord Jesus, he wanted to see the development of everything that was good, that was conducive to his own nature. And hallelujah, he found it. And that's why he cried out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight." And that's the first reason why the Lord could say, if one single sin had marked the Holy Son of God, it would have prevented him from dying. But praise God, he could not sin. It was impossible for the Lord Jesus to sin. is able to save because he went to the cross, and there on the cross he not only bore our sins, but he bore the judgment for our sin. And when he bore the judgment for our sin, he let out a cry that even now softens the heart of every Christian. He cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, I find it hard to say that. To think that the one who was always the object of his Father's love was now forsaken because of our sins. And when he had completed dealing with sin to the satisfaction of his God, he cried with a loud voice, finished! And bowed his head and died. And then God performed the great miracle. He went right down into Herod's temple, and as the priests were ministering, they saw the most miraculous thing they ever observed in their lives. They saw that mighty curtain being rent from the top to the bottom. Why? Because now there was a way right into God's presence because Christ had died. And that's why he can save. But thirdly, he's able to save. Why? Because the scripture says he ever lives. Now let me show to you the wonder of the resurrection. When President Kennedy died, it was a tragedy. Now supposing 4 days after his death, there was this news, he has come alive again. It would shake the whole of the world. People would tremble. All over the world, on the various television screens, you would see the picture of President Kennedy, and he would be almost immortalized. But it didn't happen. But remember this. Christ died. He was buried. And God raised him from the dead. And Jesus Christ is more alive than any one of us in this room. And the reason why he can save is because he ever lives to make intercession for us. But more, the Lord Jesus has been received up into glory. All power has been given unto him both in heaven and on earth. And I love to tell a congregation this. The greatest being in the universe is Jesus Christ. Did you know if you took Jesus Christ out of this universe, the whole universe would disintegrate? Did you know that? There is only one holy being that's holding together the atom, and that's Christ. And because he ever lives, and he lives in the power of an endless life, the scripture says he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But now I want to share with you the extent of his salvation. When he saves, he always saves immediately. There is no evolution with the salvation of God. The moment you come to the Lord Jesus and you put your faith and trust in him, he saves you immediately, and from that moment you are delivered from the guilt of sin. And how can I put it to you? The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, at that moment you are delivered from the guilt of sin. So if you died at that moment, you would go straight to him. But more, the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven immediately because he died for you. But more, if Christ came at that moment, you would be ready. He always saves immediately. But then he saves completely. You say, what do you mean by that? If you have a serious operation, you will go back to the surgeon and you say, I feel a lot better. But you will always have a but. And you would say, I've still got a pain there. And here, say this to you. Well, of course, there's nothing perfect in this world. You should be very fortunate that you're alive. But hallelujah, God's salvation is not like that. Forgive me getting excited about this, but when you get saved, it's complete. It's absolutely perfect. In fact, the masterpiece of God is the salvation of a soul. And that is God's glorious poem. It's His masterpiece when a soul gets saved. But more, it's not only an immediate salvation, it's not only a complete salvation, it's a daily salvation. Lots of people have said this to me, you know, Mr. Brandon, it's all right getting saved in a building like this, but how about when I go to work? And when they know that I've become a Christian, they all start singing on with Christian soldiers. How will I be able to live it there? And then some people say this to me, well, when I get saved and I go back into the school, they'll call me a Holy Nelly or a Holy Joe. How could I stand then? Difficult. Now, I'm so glad when I first went into the Navy, I was just an able seaman. I thank God that I lived with men for a few years. And I shall never forget this. When I first went on board the HMS Nelson, just before we went into France to do the awful bombarding, I remember looking across the mess deck, and I can assure you, no one had a halo on his head. If he did, he wore it on the skew, I can tell you. And I couldn't describe what I saw. And I remember standing on that mess deck and saying, Lord, how can I live the Christian life here? Well, I couldn't. And you could get saved tonight, and that would be wonderful, but how could you live it in your life? In fact, we were having a mission in a place called, the name just slips my mind, Daventry, where there's a lovely little assembly. And one lady called us and she says, you know, I'm going to ask the Lord to save me, but I'm going to put myself under a 24-hour test. I said, what are you going to do, Mrs. Hudson? And I thought this was lovely. She says, I'm going to try to give up smoking. Oh, yes. And I'm going to try and give up shouting at the children. Yes. And I'm going to try and give up swearing. Yes. And there's one more thing I'm going to give up, but I'm not going to mention to you. All right, I'll come back in 24 hours. And I opened the door, and she looked as miserable as someone almost in hell. So I said, what's wrong, Mrs. Hodgson? Hopeless, she says. And then she said this, I cannot possibly become a Christian. Why? Well, she says, I've smoked more than usual. I've been shouting at the children. I let a nasty word out to my husband. And I've become a bigger failure than ever. And I smiled a little. And I said this, well, Mrs. Hodgson, if you could do all that, you wouldn't need a saviour, would you? What do you mean? Well, if you could give up the cigarettes, and you could give up swearing, and you could give up drinking, and you could give up this and that, you've done it yourself. Well, isn't that Christianity? No. And then I had the joy of presenting this. The reason why you need a Savior is because you are so weak, so helpless, that Christ has to save you from your sins. And then, once you're saved, you have to look to Him day by day to help you out of the power of sin. And that simply means when temptation comes, you look up to the man on the throne and you say, Lord, save me out of this situation. And that living is there to save you out of that temptation. She got down on her knees and pleaded with the Lord to save her. And just before we came out here, we saw her saved, her husband saved, all her children saved, and praise God, her grandchildren have been saved. And it started when she called upon the name of the Lord. So we can see he will save immediately, he will save completely, he will save daily, and he will save you eternally. Now do grasp this. The moment you are saved, you can never be lost. I give unto my sheep, says the Lord Jesus, eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And it simply means something like this so that the young people can understand. When you're saved, the mighty hand of the Lord grips you like that. And then the mighty hand of the Father comes around him. And there is no power in the universe that can take you out of that grip. And once you're saved forever. Now isn't that a glorious salvation? You know, dear friends, when I'm preaching that, my heart sings with holy joy that men and women can be saved by that glorious man at God's right hand. But how do you get saved? By coming. You know, there's lots of people that imagine that they can go to bed on Sunday night and through some mystical thing on Sunday night they can wake up Monday morning and say, "Oh, it's all done, I'm saved." You'll never get saved like that, dear friends. You have to come. Now, you have to come with your need. Now, what do I mean by that? There are two kinds of sinners in the world. There's the sinner who knows his need and the sinner who doesn't know it. As simple as that. In the city of Glasgow, they used to have mass x-raying when I was there about 10 years ago, and they were x-raying just over 1 million people to see if they had TB. And after they had x-rayed 1 million people, and there were many of these units in the streets, and people were going into these small motor units being x-rayed, they discovered this. Now, you listen to these facts. 5,000 people were walking the streets of Glasgow with chronic TB and they didn't know it. That meant they had death in them and they didn't know it. Can I tell you something that's worse? There are thousands of people walking the streets of Toowoomba with chronic active sin, with judgment in them, and they don't know it. When you come into a meeting like this, God begins to open your eyes and you begin to see, yes, that you have sinned and you're a sinner. And when you're going to be saved, you come with your need. You come as a sinner to the Lord. Now, dear friends, there's some people who come and they say, "I'm very religious or I'm very moral." Now, I do not want to be rude, but you'll never become a Christian like that. You've got to come as a sinner. But more, you must come to God. Now, why God? Now, the action of sin is threefold. First of all, when you sin, you're never the same person again. If you commit a private lust, it damages your personality. Sin wars against the soul. If you tell a lie, you're never the same person after you have told that lie. It always damages the soul. It wars against the soul. Secondly, when you sin against society. Always. If I tell a lie, I sin against you. If I'm a bad-tempered man, I sin against you. But note this. When we sin, our sins wound the heart of God far more than they paralyze us. Dear friends, if you could see tonight the grief in the heart of God when you commit one sin, you would never sin again. When King David sinned, he wrote this little phrase, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." In London, there was a particular brother who spent 3 months decorating one room. I hope you don't spend the Lord's time 3 months on one room. But he was a professional decorator. And after he had decorated this room, it was really a masterpiece. He called in all his friends and they looked at it and they commended him for the beautiful work. 3 days later, his little girl got into that room with a paintbrush. And there she was, going all over the wall with a Reeves paintbrush, whistling as she was doing it. When the mother came in, all she did was this. Ooh! She couldn't believe it. She went white with shock. The whole work had been destroyed, and she was whistling when she did it. When he came home and saw it, he couldn't believe it. The whole thing was smashed and broken. Friends, are you listening? We whistle and laugh at sin. But it wounds the heart of God. It caused the death of his son. And when we become a Christian, we come to God in real repentance and we say, "Oh God, I've sinned against thee. I've smashed your commandments. My sins have caused the death of Christ." And there's real, genuine repentance. I wish we could see that in our meeting. But how do we get to a holy God that we've sinned against? By a mediator. Listen to this glorious text. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now what's a mediator? Someone that stands between God and us. Now this needs an illustration to get the point home. When I was a boy, there were 8 in our family. 4 slept in one room. Sometimes 2 on the bed, 2 under the bed. But what a lovely time we had together. Mother allowed us out for an hour after our homework. And we used to play in the street. And the game that we liked the best was boomerang. And we made them ourselves out of cardboard. And the game was quite simple. We all had to throw this round Mrs. Jones's chimney. And then bring it right down to the feet. And about 12 of us would line up. And one boy would be at the end to see if the policeman was coming. And there we were all throwing. And I was the last one. And I never liked to lose. And I threw this with all my might and it went through a policeman's window. Well, I can assure you a policeman was a policeman in those days. And quite frankly, I broke all records. And I was round that corner before you could say Jack Robinson. I never slept that night. So I went to my old money box and I took out 2 pennies with a knife. The old red money box. I don't know, pillar box, money box, if you had them. Do you remember that, Mr. Morse? What a job it was to get the money out. And I got these 2 pennies, old-fashioned pennies, and I went in old Smalley. That was the sweet shop man that I used to deal with. And I said, "I want a half a pound of toffees." He says, "Brandon, where do you get tuppence from?" I said, "That's my savings." So he gave me a black look and I had a half a pound of toffees. And I stuffed them in 2 pockets. And then when I went to school, I noticed a policeman's son and I kept on giving him toffees. And then in the playtime, he came out and I gave him some more toffees. And when his mouth was bulging with this fourth kind of psychology, I said to him, "You've got a broken window." He says, "I know, and my dad's absolutely mad." Well, I gave him another 2 toffees and then I said to him, "I did it." He says, "How do you do it?" "Boomerangs." Well, he's told you not to play that game. I said, now listen. Would you go home and tell your dad that Peter Brandon's very sorry and he won't do it again? And would you plead for me? Well, he says, I try, but I don't know if I'll be fortunate enough to get you off. Well, 5:30, I kept my school uniform on and I hated it. Red jacket, grey trousers, red and white socks, red hat. And I stood there and he went in. And I could hear him pleading for me. It's my friend, Dad. He's promised never to do it again. And then out came this burly sergeant policeman and hit me with the gloves immediately. And what a crack he gave me over the ear. So you broke my window. Yes, sir. How did you do it? Boomerangs. And then another crack I got. And then he said this. I've told you never to play that game again. And then the boy just looked at him with pleading eyes as though to say, Dad, you promised to forgive him. And he quietly said this. Because of him, I'll let you off, but don't you do that again. Friends, there's a man in the glory that wants to take you right into the presence of God and do something like this. Oh God, look at those hands. Look at that side. Remember I suffered for his sins. And when God sees the marks of the mediator, he must forgive. He must forgive. And that glorious mediator has been there for 2,000 years. And now I want to ask you a question. Have you been? Have you been to him for your salvation? Do it now. But I can almost hear someone saying this. This is my problem. I know I'm a sinner. I realize my sins are against God. I realize that there's a mediator who can save me. But I just can't somehow get to him. You're up there on the platform. I'm sitting in the pews. I don't need you now, do I, Mr. Brenner? No, you don't. You need Christ. But how do I get to him? How do I make that point of contact? It's coming by faith. By faith. The moment there is genuine repentance, the next step is faith. And that means you put faith in the work that he did for you on the cross. So that you see in the cross that there's a once and for all sacrifice that can be the means of the forgiveness of your sins before God. 2, you see in that risen Saviour, a Saviour that can save you fully and complete, and you come with your faith to Christ. But you might say, I don't know if my faith's big enough. Now listen, it's not a great faith in a little Saviour. It's a little faith in a great Saviour. I don't know if you knew Fred Elliott, but he was one of the most faithful and probably successful preachers we ever had in the old country. He had a mission in Aberdeen, and 300 were saved, 300 were baptized, and 300 were added to one local assembly within the space of a month. And all over Britain in 1925 and 1926, there were these lovely movements of the Spirit of God. He was having a mission in Wales in a place called Cwmbran. And night after night, people were coming and trusting Christ. But there was a husband and wife coming every night, and they used to sit in the front, but made no response. One night he was preaching on the word come. And he was actually leaning over the pulpit, pleading with his congregation to come. When the wife stood up and she said to her husband, "I'm not leaving tonight, I'm coming." And she went into the inquiry room with Mr. Elliot, and he led her to the Lord. When she got outside, she said to her husband with joy, "I've been saved." And he turned on her in a kind of vindictive way, and he says, "Right, Nellie, you go your way, I'll go my way. That's the end." And of course, it didn't prevent the joy of her salvation, but she felt sad. She came every night, and instead of the mother-in-law looking after the family, the mother-in-law was there with her daughter. And you can imagine how sad the mother felt. I don't know, there might be one or two here, and you've got loved ones that are not saved, and you know how deeply you feel about it. The last night came, and the whole local assembly was praying for this man, and they felt sure that he was coming, but he refused to come. And the mother-in-law and daughter came to the service with a heavy heart. Back home, the little girl said to her daddy, "Daddy, can we play schools? And can I be the teacher?" "No," he says, "I'll be the teacher." He was disgruntled. Turning to his little girl, who was only about 5 or 6, he said, "Two twos." She said, "Four." "Four and four?" "Eight." "Eight and eight?" "Oh, 16. 16 and 16. "Oh, that's hard, Daddy. Oh, oh. 32. "Good. Now," she said, "let me be the teacher." And she got up on a little stool. She said, "We're going to play poetry. Would you say this after me, Daddy? Just as I am without one plea. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." "Daddy." "O Lamb of God, I come." "Daddy," she said. "O Lamb of God, I come." And he picked her up, rushed her upstairs, didn't even wash her, put her pajamas on and put her in her bed. And she said this, "Daddy, you gave me 100%. I can't give you 100%. He was reading his Sunday Express and the news of the world, and all he could hear was this, "O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come." And then he threw aside his papers. He quietly knelt on his carpet. And he cried aloud, "O Lamb of God, I come." And he was saved on the spot. And he went upstairs and shook his little girl and said, "O Lamb of God, I come." And she said, 100%, Daddy. 100%. Could I point to you, friend? Could I say this to you now from my heart? Isn't it time you came? And you? And you? And you came now. Let's pray. Father, we praise thee for the clarity of thy salvation. We worship thee for the mighty Saviour, able to save, willing to save, mighty to save. Lord, we worship thee for everyone in this room that has been saved by the Lord Jesus. But, O God, we cry to thee for those who are sitting here now, still without Christ, in their sins, under the judgment of God, guilty before God. Lord, we say this to thee in thy presence. If thou didst call them tonight to move out of their body through death, it would be a tragedy. Oh God, soften their hearts. Cause some to see the deadly seriousness of sin. Help them to see the exquisite loveliness of Christ. And we pray that some may come as that man did long ago, saying, O Lamb of God, I come. Lord, grant this, we pray, not for our much asking, but for the glory of him who is now at thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Could we sing 269?